"My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep?" And the second passage comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading verses 24 through 34. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'Oh, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own."
How about we pray as we look at God's word now? Our loving Father, we thank you that we can gather here today and be reminded of the things that matter most to you. And we're constantly bombarded by information and ideas. We take on board what we hear from others and what we see in those around about us. And sometimes we do it without due care. Sometimes we do it foolishly without wisdom. And we pray that you'll help us to analyse our thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts, and to bring them into line with what you teach us in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've called the talk for today Fair Trade. And no doubt, as we hear the idea of fair trade, we probably pick up on something that's become a catchphrase over the last couple of decades or more. You can buy fair trade coffee and fair trade tea, fair trade linen, jewellery, crafts, bags, all sorts of things, fair trade. And in some places, it's probably little more than a clever marketing tip to tap into a certain way of thinking. I'm buying a fair trade dress rather than some other dress. But at its heart, it is intended to help us in a global economy to pay attention to whether the people doing the work are getting a fair reward for what they do. And as we look at what Proverbs has to say about work and money and debt and investment and generosity and a whole range of different topics, I want to take us beyond catchphrases to be thinking about the real matters that matter to God. So thinking of integrity and honesty and generosity and what we do when it comes to lending money or borrowing money and what we do with the things that God's given us and how we cope when we don't have things. And these are the sorts of issues that we're going to start to touch on today. Of course, as I've been saying through this series, we're really and primarily just looking at one aspect of a much bigger topic through the lens of what Proverbs has to say. And we're not even going to be looking at every reference to these ideas in Proverbs. We'll take a bit of a sample, but then we need to look at what the rest of the Bible does with that. And so we'll go to Jesus and to the New Testament before we finish. So the first set of verses that I want to pick up on are these. Let me read them out to you. I'm going to be putting them up on the screen just to save us flicking around backwards and forwards today. Here's a number of verses from Proverbs that talk about honesty in financial dealings, and they all seem to capture the same idea. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favour with him. 16:11, honest scales and balances belong to the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. 20, verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. 20:23, the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. Now, I would have loved to have been able to get hold of one of those old-fashioned scales and kind of set it up here. You know the ones I'm talking about, don't you, where you've got kind of a hanging basket on one side and you put certain weights on that, and then on the other side you're measuring whether it's fruit or grain or some other thing. In fact, maybe some time ago you might have been measuring a baby, find out how heavy was that particular baby, and you put certain weights or scales on the other side. Now, of course, this way of measuring is open to abuse. And these verses here, I think, are tapping into that way that you can do things in such a way as to abuse the people that you're dealing with. If, for example, you made the weights heavier than they really are and were charging on the basis of that, then you would be ripping them off. If, on the other hand, people gave you a set of scales and they were less than the weights really should be, then you would be ripped off, and so on. Now, we're not going to be talking so much about the particular here when it comes to actual weights and scales, but what is it getting at? And I think at its heart, it's talking about stealing. Using these methods to take what is not yours. And so I just want to explore some different ways that we might be tempted to steal. And I've listed a few of them for you in your outlines. The first, of course, is the temptation that there is to steal from the boss. In our workplace situations, there are many opportunities that might not look like stealing, but if we unpack them, that's exactly what they are. Could be stealing time, could be stealing leave, breaks, kind of flexing when you're not supposed to be flexing, taking time in lieu when you shouldn't be, maybe exaggerating what really wasn't sick leave, and so on. Well, the Bible's encouraging us to be honest in our business dealings. If we are working for the boss, then be honest about working for the boss. Don't look for ways to take more than what you should be taking, whether it's the use of the phone or the internet, or perhaps just supplementing your own stationery or software, whether it's getting the printing done there so you don't have to pay for it yourself, or whether you're taking spare parts to kind of make up what you don't have at home. Now, I've heard a funny story. I presume that the whole thing's apocryphal, and Johnny Cash sang about it. But maybe you've heard the story about the guy who worked in the Chevy factory, who decided that he was going to make himself a 1960-something Chevy at home. So every time he left work, he just took one part with him. And, of course, you'd need really big pockets for some of those parts. But he built a Chevy at home. Now, I wonder whether we forget that in this talk about honesty and stealing, it doesn't mean that you've got to armed robbery when you go to the bank. There are more subtle ways for us to take that which is not ours. And in many work situations, I would imagine that that kind of behaviour has become normal, maybe expected. Maybe everybody's doing it. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of things that everyone's doing, gossiping, getting into porn, that we shouldn't be doing. And Colossians chapter 3 tells us to work for our master as to the Lord. Let's not steal from the boss. But then also, let's not steal from the client. You know, the way that these scales were set up actually gave great capacity to abuse the person coming to purchase. And I understand that there are many different contexts where this could happen today, where machinery needs to be calibrated if there is going to be honesty and justice. And there are a great many machines out there that go through strict testing again and again, and we depend on it, don't we? I mean, when you go to buy petrol or diesel, do you ever think, I wonder if that really is a litre? What if it's less than a litre? And I'm actually getting ripped off as I go to the bowser and put fuel in my car. Of course, there's strict testing about these things, isn't there? Because there is a massive area. All you'd need to do is actually change the calibration. So instead of it being a litre, it's actually just 0.99 of a litre. And you actually rip off 1%, which when you're talking on the scale that we're talking here, would make massive profits. So how important is it to calibrate correctly? And we depend on that, don't we? Whether it's in the shops as we weigh our vegetables or as we get our fuel or whether we buy the packet of chips. You know, you'd only have to take one extra chip out of every packet to make more money. One mil out of a can of Coke to make more money. Now, if we are in the capacity to be doing this sort of thing, then we are called not to rip off those who are depending upon us. And at this point, I have repented of this, but I'll share with you just how easy that was to do. I used to work as a milk runoff cider in Canberra when I was in my high school years. And in the summer months, it got pretty hot. And people used to order orange juice as part of their milk supplies. You know, you could just take the cap off the orange juice. You could have a few swigs. And then if you squeezed it in and put the top back on, nobody would even know. Until, of course, when they opened it on the table and it went pop. And now they've covered that sort of thing, haven't they? They've got these little seals that you can't break. You thought, well, you're never tempted to do anything like that. Maybe it was just my dishonesty. And maybe it's not as simple as the calibrating of machines. Maybe it's the quote. You know, underestimating the quote so that you get the job, but knowing full well that you're going to have all range of add-ons afterwards because you couldn't possibly do it for that quote. Or maybe it's the employing of people with promises for this and for this and for this, but no, you're not going to deliver on those. You've just got to compete with the other business that's looking for the same employee. We are called to be honest. If you're in a position where you are offering work to other people, where other people are depending on you for what they get, then be honest. Pay fairly, pay well. Don't use little tricks to get ahead in your own eyes. I think stealing from the government is another area because it's so easy to do and it's become something of a national sport, hasn't it? We're kind of expected to get away with what we can. That's the way tax is supposed to operate. But the Bible says give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It says to give to the Australian government what is due to the Australian government. It says to use honest scales. If you earn something, then you declare what you've earned. If you pay somebody something, then you need to go about that in the right way so that that pay then gets declared. Not working around the system. I worry, maybe you do as well, when a workman comes to the house and he offers you two prices. There is the price for cash and there is the price for the credit card. Or, to put it another way, are you going to need an invoice? Yes. Oh, well, it'll be 10% more. You know what's going on, don't you? Everybody does it, it seems. If we are put into a situation where we're leading in dishonesty or being drawn into dishonesty, we are called to remember God's word in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord trumps the fear of man. And we need to be people who stand out in our financial dealings. You take on an extra job, you get cash in hand, can't even remember how much it was. Doesn't get declared come tax time. Well, friends, we need to remember how much it was. We need to write it down. We need to pass that on. There's no excuses here. Those around about us have all the excuses in the world. In fact, people make an industry out of excuses. Fabricating claims, perhaps. Duplicating claims. Creative accounting. No, the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. The fear of the Lord means that we are called to trust God. And if we trust God, then we don't need creative accounting. We don't need to be dishonest. We don't need to think that if I didn't tell the government about these things, then I'd be better off. The fear of the Lord recognises that God is the one who will look after us, and we can trust him with that. Now let me give you another verse in this general area. It's in chapter 20 in verse 14, and I'll tell you, this is one that confronts me every time I read it. It's no good, says the buyer. And then he goes off and he boasts about the purchase. You know what's going on there? This is garage sale stuff. This is haggling on gum tree stuff. This is trying to get a deal by a strategy that is fundamentally dishonest. And as I look over my life, I can see the temptation to do this again and again and again. I don't know if it's the fact that I've got Scottish ancestry, but haggling was built into me from the earliest of days. In fact, it's so much fun. You seen the movie The Castle? Tell him he's dreaming. What's a pool pit, Dad? Well, you see, there's all sorts of ways that we can be dishonest for the sake of our own supposed gain. And some of us, if you're like me, you love haggling, you love getting a bargain. And you know, it's actually okay to haggle. And it's okay to get a bargain, but it's not okay to be dishonest about it. If you see something and there it is on sale and you know that it's valuable, you know that it's important, you know that there is a reasonable price to pay for it, then don't pretend in your haggling that it's rubbish. Don't put it down, don't undervalue it. Don't seek to take what the person selling deserves. No. And yet I find I've done that again and again. Oh, but look, it's got that little crack in the corner. Oh, but, you know, there's a few scratches there. Oh, I could probably get a better deal somewhere else. And then going home and say, you wouldn't believe the good deal that I've got. There's something twisted about that, isn't there? Dishonesty. We need to be people who, in fearing God and not fearing men, show our respect for the other person, our value of the other people, that we invest not for our own gain, but for the sake of seeing people as precious. I'll tell you just one other little illustration on this that I tell again to my shame. I remember the first time, I'm not an overseas traveller, but I've been twice and both times to Africa. And I remember thinking, this is going to be heaven. I'm going to be able to haggle over everything. I'm going to be able to beat people down on all kinds of prices. I'm going to be able to take things from here, whether it's some kind of junk pen that I've got from a drug company dinner that Fiona's been to or something else, and swap it for something that's truly valuable. A little malachite carving or something like that. And I did it. And I did it again and again and again. And I felt so good that I came back with all these bargains. To my shame. People who were struggling to put food on the table. And I wanted to take something of that away so that I would get a bargain. Proverbs kind of cuts deep, I find. And for me, this is one of the areas where it challenges me again and again. Well, there's a lot more to say. Let's move on and look at some of the other things that are here in relation to our financial dealings. The area of lending and borrowing. Now, in the ancient world, a lot of lending and debt and borrowing was tied up with the institution of slavery. In fact, if you wanted to identify the major reasons why people ended up in slavery in the ancient world, probably the primary reason was war, that people were taken captive in war, and the secondary reason was effectively bankruptcy. Now, there were no kind of bankruptcy laws in the society to protect people. If you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, then you sold yourself into slavery to pay off that debt. That's the kind of context that we've got back there, and those things are a little different in our own society, although these things are still true in our world. But I think there's another kind of slavery, a debt slavery, a financial slavery that many people in our society have to deal with. Here's a couple of verses, one from Proverbs and then one in the New. So in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. And then the New Testament encouragement in Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So the Bible actually says quite a bit about debt. And we're not going to cover everything here, but remember a couple of weeks back, I actually revealed that figure that in Australia there is $32 billion of credit card debt. Well, to make that a little more personal, everyone with a credit card on average owes $4,300. Some of us more, some of us less. But that's only the beginning of debt, isn't it? I mean, we live in a society that is immediate gratification. It's buy now, pay later. We hear it again and again. You buy this piece of furniture, you buy this car, you buy this electronics, you get this trip, and you can buy it now and pay nothing further until. And as a strategy of teasing us, actually feeding on our discontent so that we have things now and are called to pay for them later. But of course, the paying for them later costs money. And as we get into debt, we pay interest and higher interest. And many, many people, especially in Australia, get into situations where they are unable to pay off that interest. And so sometimes, very sadly, are captive to others offering to pay that debt for an even higher interest. And so it goes on. That's the world that we live in. It's Australia big time. There are many other debts. As I said, the biggest one is probably mortgages. And most of us at some stage probably have a mortgage. I tried to get statistics on this. They're a little out of date, but in 2014, the average, I think it's the median mortgage in New South Wales, was $540,000. But that's 2 years ago. Back in 2011, the last census figures pointed out that the ACT had the highest average mortgage in the country. So you put that together, and who knows whether, you know, New South Wales has kind of pushed up higher and we've dropped down or whatever, but we're talking big debts, aren't we? And this is normal, this is average, and we're talking big debts that by and large are holding people captive to double incomes. And that's our world. But of course you know, don't you, that there are differences between a mortgage debt and other debts. I think it was my grandfather or my grandmother that said to me, Try and only have one debt in your life. That is, have the debt of a mortgage, but don't take out a loan for anything else, they said to me. This was just, you know, family wisdom. And I think the wisdom behind it had some substance to it, and that is that what tends to happen, although there's no guarantees in this, but what tends to happen is that the real estate capitalises. It actually increases in value, and there's something to be seen for your debt. And so that even if you default on that, then theoretically at least you're able to pay that off as you sell off the property. And so it's a different kind of debt to maybe buying something that depreciates and is worth absolutely nothing. If you go into debt to buy a computer and you don't pay anything off for 5 years, you're talking about paying off a dinosaur in 5 years that nobody would even want. There are differences, aren't there? But it's the mindset that I want us to tap into. The mindset that debt is okay. In fact, more than that, the debt is normal, the debt is good, that debt is something to actually engage in all the time so that we can have what we need, what we want, what we deserve, so we think. And I think that Proverbs warns us about that. To live in debt is to live in a dangerous place. And another related issue where that danger couldn't be intensified, there's a couple of examples of this in Proverbs. It's when you take on a debt for another person. So see it here in 11:15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe. Or in 22, verses 26 and 27, do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Now, in some ways, it's the same principle, isn't it? The danger of getting into debt, but this is one step more dangerous. And it's one step more dangerous because you don't have the means to deal with the issue. Somebody is getting themselves into debt and you go security for them. What if they just get themselves further and further and further into debt and you've pledged to pay? There's a lot of common sense, isn't there, in this book of Proverbs? It's talking about the risks here. Taking on the debts of other people, it becomes dangerous and you may not be able to actually fulfill the pledge that you make. Now, we need to be careful here, don't we? Because is this saying then, don't be generous to other people? If you see that someone's got themselves into a problem of financial debt, don't help them out. No. It's not saying that. It's saying don't compound one problem with another problem. So if they're in debt, don't you risk putting yourself into debt to help them out. I take it the strategy would be much better just paying the debt if that's appropriate. Don't go into debt to pay the debt. Just pay the debt. Be generous by all means if that's going to be helpful. Be generous, give the money, but don't compound the problem. It may be wise simply to give. And I think in all of this, there is wisdom to be learnt for us as parents, for those of you who are parents. As we nurture and prepare our children to enter into adulthood, keep in mind the world that they're growing into. Keep in mind the expectations that they have from the media, from their friends, even from us. Keep in mind that the handling of money is something that can cause incredible difficulty and problems in life. And so help them to think in a godly way about the use of money. When's a good time to start? At the beginning. At the beginning. Well, there's more that can be said about this as well. Let me pick up on one last area. Because at the heart of all that Proverbs says on money and debts and honest scales and business dealings and so on, there is a concern, I take it, with greed and to live in godliness. And it's not simply the actions, it's the attitude and it's the heart. So have a look at these verses. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Sounds like an ad for something, doesn't it, really? The greedy bring ruin to their households. It's chapter 15, verse 27. But the one who hates bribes will live. Or 16, verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. How would we summarise these verses? Well, I think the big idea is contentment. learning to be content. Maybe you remember in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I have learnt the secret of contentment. Whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I'm healthy or whether I'm sick, whether I'm where I want to be in life or whether I'm not. Paul has learnt the secret of contentment. And as we go to the book of Philippians, we discover how he's learnt that secret. And he's learnt it by learning the fear of the Lord, by learning to trust God, by recognising that God will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. See, fundamentally, if we think that we'd be better off if we were even a tiny little bit dishonest to get there, then we are not trusting the Lord. We're not trusting God or his Son, Jesus Christ. The big idea in these verses is contentment. It's satisfaction. It's recognising that we can and we must trust God to look after our needs. And I think some of us are very easily tossed around. It might be that we see what others have got and it just gets to us. Others seem to find it so much easier to buy things. And we have to budget and scrimp to be able to do that. And so there's a temptation to be discontent. And of course, we've got the entire advertising industry that depends on our discontentment. It feeds our discontentment. I'm not going to sell anything to anybody who's happy with what they've got. It worked this week. The ads came out. The iPhone 7. My plan is nearly coming to an end. I've got to have one of those. Because you know what? They don't just come out now in gold and aluminium and black. They now come out in jet black. And jet black is so black that you can't tell where the aluminium stops and the glass starts. I mean, you've got to have one of those, right? And you know what? When you get one, you're going to have to buy yourself a set of Bluetooth headphones. Because Apple, in their wonderful capacity to breed discontent, are scrapping the 3.5mm plug. After 50 years of industry standard, they're getting rid of it. So you've now got all of these redundant headphones. That's all right, they only last a day anyway. You see how it works, don't you? I mean, we just pray to that. The breeding of discontent, the advertising, the later, the better model, the faster one. And you know, it's not far from there to what we'd point the finger at and describe as problem gambling. It's not far at all. It's on exactly the same road. The address is just a little further down the track. And problem gambling is something that our country is fundamentally committed to. How many ads do we see? Every sporting event on TV, the appalling nature of advertisements during the Olympics. You can bet on this, you can bet on this, you can bet on this. And once you could bet on a race, once you could bet on a game of football, now you can keep betting at every point through the entire event. On your phone, on your computer. Once people ran out of money when they went to casinos or when they went to clubs and the pokies. Now, you have cash dispensing machines. Have you ever noticed, maybe you don't go into these places, and I certainly don't very often, but the thing about casinos and a lot of pokey rooms in clubs is they don't have windows. So you can get caught up in playing these machines again and again and again and again, and time just disappears. And night becomes day, and day becomes night, and the bank account becomes empty. And I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, but they are set up with a formula that guarantees that you lose and the one who owns the machines wins. It always happens. And it's a pretty gross inequality. But, of course, you know somebody who's won. You know somebody who got a payout. You know somebody who scratched that little piece of paper and they went away with $5,000. You know somebody who made a big time. Yes. It's a little bit like playing golf, I think. I mean, I come from games of golf thinking I should give this up. Except then I hit one shot that works and it keeps me going for another 12 months. Friends, let's not be sucked in by the way of life that breeds discontent. Gambling, it's a massive problem, and there is massive addiction, creating massive social problems and economic problems. And you know who is most addicted to gambling in our society? I think it's our governments. You take away the revenue from gambling, and there'll be problems. So it's going to stay, unless we change something. But let's change our own hearts. The whole premise of discontent is addressed in the gospel. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we have everything that we need. Does it mean that we'll go hungry one day? Maybe. But that's what we'll need. God is working good in our lives. See, the way of wisdom is the way of honesty. Let's have a look at just a couple of things in finishing up here. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. See, righteousness lasts, honesty pays. The fear of the Lord, the perspective that God is in sovereign control of all things for our good, there is where wisdom lies. And so the Bible calls upon us to have radically different ethics, radically different values from the world around about us. Our treasure should not be the kind of treasure that a moth can destroy, that rust will corrode, or that thieves can steal. Jesus said that in Matthew, didn't he? Our treasure should be the treasure in heaven, where nothing can take it away. Because you know, everything will one day be taken from us in this life. These ideas Jesus picks up. And so we see in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For the pagans, that is those who don't know God, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, what do we say to God when we think, no, I've got to cheat on my tax because I need another $3,000? What we're saying to God is, you don't know my finances. You don't know. There's a great arrogance in that, isn't there? Your Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all that you need will be given to you as well. And think about the impact that it has on those around about us. See, as Christians, we're called to be different. And a major way, I believe, in our world that we can be different is our attitude to finance, our attitude to money, the way that we treat employees and employers, the way that we deal with government expectations. We can be different. And we're called to be different. 1 Peter chapter 2, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Let's be different. And what is the antidote to discontent and to selfishness and to greed? Well, it's generosity. That's the antidote. Being willing to share, being willing to give away, being keen to bless others with what we have. See, we've been given so much that we have so much to share, to learn, to loan, to give, or to help out others. See these words here. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Proverbs 11:24. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. See, this is the wisdom of Proverbs. It's actually good to bless others. It's good to be generous with what we've got. If you're willing to give away, you're going to gain. And we ought to know that. I mean, it doesn't mean this. I remember receiving a leaflet in the mail, and I've seen the same thing on some of these Christian TV shows, if you're kind of mad enough to watch them early in the morning, saying, if I will send in this much money, then I will receive back 100 times that money. an appalling promise, really. Because you know how those people get 100 times the money. Well, it's by 100 people writing in and sending that much. It's a con. It's abuse of scripture. Often at the expense of the really needy, to puff up and fill the pockets of those who are failing to trust God. That's what it's about. But we're called to be generous, and I want to ask you this morning just to think about, where is your generosity setting? Okay? We've all got a generosity dial. Just imagine, right? I haven't actually seen this, but let's imagine we've got a generosity dial and it starts at 0 and it goes up to 10. Where is ours set? Where's our kind of default? Where's the notch that it slots into and pretty much stays? Is it around 1 to 2? You know, some of the time we're a bit generous, but, you know, most of the time we tend to be more concerned with making sure that we're okay. Or is it more evenly divided, perhaps? You know, dial it up to sit around a 4 or a 5. Well, why don't we work at cranking it upwards? You know, I'd like to say, why don't we work at making it a 10? Because I think that's what God wants. But the thing about making it a 10 is it's got to go up through a 1, a 2, a 3, a 4, a 5. You don't jump. Right? This is not an electronic. This is a dial. So dial it upwards. And every time there is the opportunity to give, to share, to loan, to bless, dial it upwards. I told you I have a problem in this area. And one of the things that we worked out early on in our marriage, Fiona and I, was that when it came to giving to the gospel, when it came to giving to those who are in need, when it came to working out what we'd do to support other people, whichever of us wanted to be more generous won. Right? There's to be no argument. If I thought, no, look, I'm willing to give $2,000 here, and Fiona says, look, no, I think we should give six wins. We just decided that would help us in our selfishness. Now, you know, rules, well, that was intended to be helpful. It might be that I say, well, let's give $10,000, and Fiona says, let's give $10 million, and I have to explain that we don't actually have $10 million. So 10,000, she might go, okay, well, that's pretty good. Let's do that, right? It's not the rule. It's the spirit. It's the attitude. It's the thinking. It's how we trust God in this. Because, and we need to keep reminding ourselves of this again and again and again, everything we have comes from God. Everything. Your home, your car, your possessions, your job, your life, your holidays, it's all from God. Everything we have comes from God. And one day, all of it will be gone. You know, the parable of the rich fool stored up everything for himself. God says to him, tonight your life will be demanded from you. And then who's going to get what you've stored up for yourself? And then Jesus makes the point, this is how it'll be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So let's dial up our generosity. Let's remember that God's given us custody of things so as to do his will, and that means blessing other people. And the sad irony here is that we often cling to things for ourselves and we miss out on the real joy of giving. See, God knows that we are blessed when we learn to be generous, and he wants the best for us. And we kind of think, no, I'll be more blessed if I keep it for myself. And we're wrong. We're so foolish. We need to trust God's wisdom. And where does the power and the motivation for generosity come from? Jesus. Friends, it comes from Jesus. He who was rich above all made himself poor for our sakes. Jesus, who poured out his life for us. There is nothing that God would withhold from those he loves. When we pray to God and we ask for our needs, God is contrasted with a father in Luke's gospel. And no father is going to give a stone to his son who asks for a loaf of bread, or a scorpion to one who asks for a fish. And it goes on to say, how much more will your heavenly Father give you his Spirit? You think God's going to withhold from you? Look at the Bible. He's given you Jesus, who gave his life for you. He'll pour out his Spirit and dwell among you. We can trust God with this, friends. Fearing the Lord, trusting him, leads to giving generously and sacrificially and joyfully. And so we see these words here in 2 Corinthians. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Friends, let me just share with you an experience that I've had now over many years in Christian ministry. I'll share two experiences. One is that so many mission organisations and Christian organisations that support the poor and so on, that I've had connection with, always have a fundraising blitz at the end of the financial year. And they say, if we're going to be able to continue to do this, and CMS that we support is one of these organisations, we're going to need an extra $3 million. And they always make it. And that is appalling. It really is sad. Because it shows that we've not actually been proactively generous. We react when the pressure is on, and then we think, oh, I could have given more. And so they have to put time and money and effort into a last-ditch fundraise every 12 months. What if they didn't have to do that? If they didn't have to do that, that would reflect something about the hearts of the people who give. And I've seen the same thing in our churches. From time to time, when there is a need, or from time to time when we're running behind in our budgets, or from time to time when we want to step up for a major increase in the budget for something, we share this and people respond. But how much better if we were proactive, because we know the generosity of God to us. Food for thought? I hope so. More than that, thoughts should lead to actions. Let's be men and women who trust God. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we ask that you will help us to recognise that everything that we have comes from you, and that you've withheld no good thing from us. Help us to keep mindful of the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our sins, for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation, for our hope of eternity. Help us to rejoice in the presence of your Spirit in our lives and collectively in our church. And please move us to so trust you and so fear you in all things that we lovingly and generously use what you've given us for the sake of others, building your kingdom, providing for those who are in need, for Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen.